Well, we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning, and this speaks about the triumphal entry. But this whole chapter is very rich, and it's well worth our time to consider the powerful truths contained in it. And so I'll be reading more scripture than typically I do in a sermon, but just want everyone to sort of get an overview of this entire chapter and the choices that people make throughout this chapter. And to think about, where are we in these choices? Where am I when it comes to having to make these different choices? Yes, it's one thing to say Jesus is the King, Jesus is the Savior, but it's another thing to know that He is your King, to know that He is your personal Savior. And that's a choice that all these people had to make as you look at John chapter number 12. And there were some who recognized His kingship, some who recognized His deity, some who recognized His power, His position, His Godhead, His Messiahship, if you will, the fact that He is the Messiah. But then there are others who reject Him. There are others who struggle to understand, who is this man? What is He all about? And you see this encapsulated for us in this powerful chapter of John, chapter number 12. And it describes the events of this day, Palm Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago. Pastor Brad mentioned the rise of the one world mind. Lord willing, in April I'll begin preaching a series going through that material, and we have some of those available in the foyer if anyone's interested in that. But I will begin a new message series based on that after Easter, and I'm looking forward to that, unpacking a lot of those powerful truths that are contained in God's words, things that we need to open our eyes as happening around the world, but ultimately to call us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's what we need even today, is to understand who this Lord Jesus is. Let's look to Him in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do exclaim, Hosanna in the highest, and our heart cries out to You. Lord, I pray that we would recognize who You really are. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from Your Word. And open our ears, that we may have ears to hear what You would have to say to us. Remove any mental distractions that may rob us from the encounter You want to make with us in Your Word today through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that You would do what You alone can do as You work in our hearts to open our eyes, open our ears to the spiritual truths, and to awaken our souls to life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in John chapter 12, we're going to do a quick run through this whole chapter. It's some 50 verses, and we won't have time to read every single one or to examine each one. But again, I want to give you more of a bird's eye view today than I am looking at every individual part. It's well worth the deep study, and I'm not dismissing that, but sometimes we lose the forest for looking at the individual trees. And you can stare at a beautiful oak tree and gain a lot of insight from this beautiful, magnificent oak tree. But if it's contained in a whole forest full of beautiful, magnificent oak trees, it's good to start with that overview and then come into the particulars. So I'm taking a step back approach today in this message and helping us to see more of the forest than we are staring at the individual trees. When it comes to Palm Sunday, we typically talk about the individual aspects of that particular episode on that particular day, but we don't really appreciate sometimes the fuller context of what else was happening around Jesus at that day. So my goal is to share the scriptures about Palm Sunday, but give you more of a bird's eye view, taking a step back, zoom out kind of view to that. So John chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. There's so much depth in John chapter 11. Basically, Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. He died. He was one of Jesus' close friends. People struggled to understand, why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Why didn't He just heal him before he died? And Jesus showed up on the fourth day on purpose, with a purpose in mind, and to raise Lazarus back from the grave. Lazarus came out of the grave alive on the fourth day when all hope was lost. Here comes Jesus at the perfect moment in human history and raises Lazarus from the dead. Many people see this miracle and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer that has come to save the people from their sins. They understand that this is not just mere man, but it's the God-man, the Messiah man, Christ Jesus. Many people believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God in the flesh in John chapter number 11. But at the end of John chapter 11, there's this group that is opposing Jesus, of religious rulers and others, and they say, we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to put him down. We've got to silence him. It'd be better for one man to die and to end what they consider to be a scourge among the people, a false teaching, a false doctrine about God. They considered him to be a false Messiah, a false Christ, an anti-Christ, if you will. They considered Jesus to be something that we would consider to be the Antichrist today. We talk bad about somebody who's the Antichrist, and that's got to be one of the most wicked people alive. Well, at this day and at this time, they considered Jesus to be an Antichrist. He's the anti-Messiah. There was this group that wouldn't come face to face with who He really was. You see, He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Christ. And by the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ just means Messiah. So He claimed to be the Messiah, but He proved it through fulfilling Old Testament prophecies with pinpoint precision, even to the fact on this very day, Palm Sunday, if you look at Daniel's prophecy that came hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, in Daniel chapter 9, it speaks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's a specific prophecy. But if you look at that and how Daniel spells it out, and you do the math, and I'm not going to bore you with all the facts and figures about it this morning, but it works out to 173,880 days if you do the math that Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 9, and from when the decree goes forth, and historians have figured out when that decree went forth that Daniel mentioned, and they calculated it to the very day that Jesus comes in, this exact day, the day of His triumphal entry, which is what Palm Sunday is all about, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. 173,880 days later, here comes Jesus into Jerusalem, as it describes for us in John chapter 12, which we'll read in a few minutes. So He fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. Who else could fulfill that 173,880 days with pinpoint precision? Only Jesus. And that's not the only prophecy that He fulfilled. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of other Old Testament prophecies that He fulfilled. Where He would be born, when He would be born, so many other things that Jesus fulfilled in His earthly life, the Old Testament prophecies that prove that He is the Messiah, the Christ, and He's the only one that could fulfill these prophecies. But not only that, the miracles that He did, so His fulfillment of prophecies, His miracles that He did, like raising Lazarus from the dead here in John chapter 11, is pointing to the fact that, yes, He is God. And of course, His resurrection, which would come later, and what we're reading here in John chapter 12, all three of these together point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the very God He claimed to be. And all these lines of evidence point to that crucial fact of history. Now, we don't serve a dead Savior that's in the grave somewhere that you can go and visit His monument or lay a wreath at His marker. No, but He is alive. And because He is alive, we have hope. And the Christian hope is all based on the fact that we have a risen Savior. If Jesus was dead, there'd be no reason to gather today. Church would be pointless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sharing our faith, having hope, having vibrant joy, enjoying rejoicing this morning as they were singing those songs. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. That would be meaningless. That'd be totally idiotic to gather in a place like this and sing these kinds of songs if Jesus is not alive. But because He is alive and because He is the risen Savior, we have hope, we have life, we have joy, we have all these wonderful things because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter number 12, after that event of raising Lazarus from the dead, there's this opposition party that thinks He's the Antichrist, and using today's terminology, they don't come out and say that in Scripture, but that's their view. We got to get rid of this man. We got to silence this man. Everybody's going after him. And you open the page to John chapter number 12, and opening verses, Jesus comes back to Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Notice what it says in John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can you imagine this scene? You walk into that, and here is Lazarus, alive again, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus raised me from the dead. And as it goes on in verse 3, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, very expensive, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of this ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, the money bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have you with you, but me you have not always. Jesus isn't making light of the fact that there are poor people. Some have taken this verse out of context and twisted it to say something that Jesus is denigrating poor people. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, Judas, if you wanted to help poor people, if you're so concerned about helping the poor, you could have done that yesterday. You could have done that the day before. You could have done that the day before that, the day before that, the day before that. And you could do that tomorrow and the next day. There's always going to be somebody that you can help if that's where your heart is. But he's saying, no, your heart's not really there. And you don't understand what she's doing. And so we see right here the king is anointed. Jesus is the king. And Mary recognizes his deity. She realizes he raised my brother from the dead. And she gives her very best gift to the Lord in a humble act of worship. And she's anointing his body for the burial. She has great spiritual insight to what's happening. And she anoints the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Judas thinks it's a waste. He thinks it's just throwing money away. It's a total waste of resources. And Jesus offers this correction to him. And then we read the next few verses, verses 9 to 11. Much of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there and that they came there not only for Jesus' sake, but they came that they might see Lazarus also, who he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, they don't want to just kill Jesus. Now they want to kill Lazarus. Why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They said, we have got a major problem on our hands. Not only do we need to kill Jesus, now we need to kill Lazarus because he's becoming this magnet, this attraction that people say, come see this man that was in the grave for 4 days. And everybody's talking about this man that had been in the grave for 4 days and now he's alive. He's sitting at the table with Jesus. He's eating. He's enjoying fellowship. You can go talk to him and he'll describe for you the fact that he died and that he was buried. And all these other eyewitnesses are around here that saw the fact that he died and that he was buried, and they are bearing witness to these things. So do you see this interplay here? Here is this one, Mary, who recognizes the authority of Jesus, recognizes the messiahship of Jesus, recognizes that he is Lord, he is King, and she worships at his feet. And yet one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, doesn't even realize it. He thinks it's a total waste. And at this point, nobody points the finger at Judas and says, you got to watch this guy. You better watch out for him. No, they think that he's just one of the guys, one of the 12. But as time rolls on, we see that the true nature, the true spiritual nature of Judas makes itself plain. That he never really truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have these people who are out and out in their opposition to Jesus. And so we got to ask ourselves a question as we move through this passage. Which crowd are you in? Are you there with Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus? Are you with Judas, who is still not sure about who this Jesus is? Or are you like the enemies that are out and out all against Jesus? And we see this development, this contrast of these characters all throughout this chapter. And so as Jesus comes in, and now we read about Palm Sunday, this very day, nearly 2,000 years ago, as the king enters Jerusalem in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, a young donkey, he sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And so here is the king coming in, once again fulfilling Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before. As I said, Daniel's prophecy, 173,880 days to the exact day, was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey. And here comes the king, lowly, humble, meek. You see, a king at war would be riding on a horse, but a king riding on a donkey was a symbol of a king riding in at peace. And here comes the Prince of Peace into Jerusalem on this day, Palm Sunday, to usher in a new era of peace that would be between God and humanity. And yet the disciples don't understand it. It says in verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. Only after the resurrection did they begin to understand these things." And as you read on in verses 17 and 18, it tells us the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They were testifying about these things. "For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle." So all these people are testifying when they come into Jerusalem. They're marching from Bethany into Jerusalem. Bethany is back behind the Mount of Olives. They would come down and come into Jerusalem, come down through the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. When the Bible often talks about going up to Jerusalem, it's not necessarily talking about going north. Jerusalem was up on a hill, so from all sides you had to come up into Jerusalem. And so here they come marching in, and all these people from Bethany are in procession with Jesus. They're saying, "This is Lazarus. He's the one that was dead. He's the one you've been hearing about." They're testifying about this resurrection. And all these people are here worshiping Jesus and witnessing to the fact that here is the king coming into the city. Jerusalem is a city of peace. Salem is a word that means peace. Shalom. You often hear shalom, peace. That's where we get that word Salem from, is the word shalom. And here is the Prince of Peace coming into the city of peace, the city of God. Mount Zion is a beautiful picture of Jesus coming into the city. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords arrives on that day. And there's people who are saying, "This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Look to him." But notice what some of the crowd did. Verse number 19. "But the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him.'" Now, we're not doing anything. We're not making a difference. We're trying to oppose this man. We're trying to silence this man. We're trying to silence Lazarus. But we can do nothing. Everyone is going after him. And so desperate times call for desperate measures, at least in their mind. They're thinking, "How do we get rid of this man? How do we get rid of this Antichrist?" Or at least the one they consider to be an Antichrist. And so we see as it goes on, there's another group who comes to Jesus wanting to see him, wanting to get an audience with the king in verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them, Gentiles, that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" What a beautiful statement. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that needs to be the heart cry of every one of us today. I want to see Jesus. I must see Jesus. I must know Jesus. Is that your heart cry? Is that something that God is speaking to your heart? Yes, I need to see Jesus. I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to us that that is the desire. But there were some in the crowd, like Judas Iscariot, who looked the part, but they were missing the most important thing, which was that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There were others, like these Pharisees and religious rulers, that rejected Jesus, that were totally against him. And so we see that they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted an audience with the king. And Philip goes and tells Andrew, and they go and tell Jesus. Then Jesus replies this way in verse 23, a powerful statement. The king speaks. And for the first time in John chapter 12, other than verse 7 and 8, we see the words of Jesus. And he says in verse 23, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If you study this phrase, this word, hour, in the Gospel of John, you see time and time and time again in John chapter number 2, for instance. When Jesus is invited to the wedding, his mother asks him to help them out because they've ran out of wine. And what's Jesus going to do? How's he going to respond? He says, "My hour is not yet come." And a little bit later in John chapter 4, "The hour will come." And later on in the Gospel of John, "My hour is not yet come, not yet come, not yet come." But for the first time in the Gospel of John, Jesus says here in John chapter 12, verse 23, "My hour is come." This is why he came. This is his time. This is his moment. He is going to do something that's going to transform the world forever and forever and forever, and is going to transform the eternal destiny of untold billions of people who would look to him with eyes of faith by what he is about to do. And so he knows, "My hour is come." And isn't it amazing? You have Jew. You have people who are very close to Jesus, like Mary. And then you have these other group of believers that are Jewish believers. But now you have Gentiles who are coming saying, "Sirs, we must see Jesus." It's Jew, it's Gentile. And Jesus says, "Yes, my hour has come." It's not just the Messiah of Israel. It's not just for the Jews alone, but it's for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's come and he reveals that victory is just ahead. As he says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn, a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus is speaking here of an example. You have to put that seed in the ground, and the seed has to die, and the new life has to spring up out of that seed that goes into the ground. And he's signifying his death. He's signifying his resurrection. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." You could stop and really think deeply about what Jesus just said there in those two verses, verse 27 and 28. He said, "Should I pray, God, get me out of this? Should I pray, God, rescue me from this hour?" He says, "No, this is why I came. This is the moment." He knows the cross is coming. He knows his death is imminent. Although people around him don't understand it yet, he says, "No, God, that's not what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, Father, glorify thy name." There's loads of applications for us as believers in Jesus Christ in those verses. He doesn't pray, "God, get me out of this trouble," but he says, "God, be glorified through this." And it may be some of you who are going through something very difficult and you've just been focused on praying, "God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this." And maybe God wants you to shift your prayers to say, "God, you be glorified in this. You be glorified through this." The victory that was accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ totally changed the world. What could God do when you say, "God, be glorified through this trial that I'm walking through this valley that I'm faced with"? What if you changed the way that you're praying about the problem that you're facing right now in your life? And that's just an application from this powerful verse. And Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." God, get the glory through this hour. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said, some said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but it came for your sakes. Now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Here is Jesus coming in, the Prince of Peace, into Jerusalem on the back of this little donkey on this day, Palm Sunday. And he said, "I'm about to overthrow the prince of this world. He's going to be cast out. He's going to be defeated." It was a spiritual battle that Jesus was fighting. He wasn't fighting against Caesar. He wasn't fighting against the powers that be with Rome, Pontius Pilate, or any of these other political figures. No, It was a spiritual victory that he was going to win through his cross, through his resurrection. He's going to cast out the prince of this world, and he is ushering in his kingdom of peace in this world at this time. And we see that the kingdom was inaugurated through the cross. Now, one day the kingdom's going to be consummated as Jesus is coming again and is going to put down all the enemies once and for all. Evil and sin and Satan will be quarantined in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And until that day, may we be found faithful, following after the Lord, serving Him, walking with Him every step of the way. So here we see that the king announces the victory is just ahead. But the victory was coming in a different way. He's talking about his death. He's talking about the trouble. He's talking about the difficulty that's coming up. And the people don't understand this. In verse 33, it says that he said this, signifying what kind of death he should die. Then in verse 34, the people are scratching their heads. They're saying, the people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They're saying the Messiah is supposed to rule and to reign and to establish a power and a kingdom and authority that's just going to keep going on and on forever and forever. He's not going to die. What are you talking about being lifted up, dying, and all these kinds of things? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus responds to them, "Believe in the light." Verse 35 and 36. "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." See, there's coming a time, and I think his hiding from them at this moment is just an example to them that there's going to be a time when it's going to be hidden. And it's going to be a time that's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be a time coming up very soon when he is laying in the grave that the light will be diminished somewhat. And at least in their minds it would be, but not in reality. And we know on that third and glorious day, the light came bursting forth out of the grave forever and shines forth unto this day. And when you called upon the name of the Lord, you saw the light. There's an old song, "I saw the light, I saw the light." I won't go into that and pull out a banjo or anything like that this morning up here. But you can do it in your mind if you want to, or look it up later. But, you know, we saw the light. We saw the light of Jesus Christ. It came and it shined upon our eyes, spiritual ears. We heard the good news of the gospel. Whether you were a young child in Sunday school like Brother Roy and Miss Debbie gave testimony to, or whether you were an adult at some point, if you've responded to the good news of Jesus Christ, the light dawned upon your spiritual eyes. You began to understand, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, He is the Savior of the world. Yes, He is the Messiah, the Christ. Yes, He is the only way of salvation. Your spiritual eyes opened and you saw the light, you saw the truth, and you responded to those things. And Jesus is telling them, come to the light while you have opportunity. There's coming a time when you won't have that opportunity. And so we must respond while the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. And if He's speaking to your heart today about coming to Him for salvation, don't put it off. Don't wait. You know what will happen? You'll go down the road and you'll get distracted by other things and you'll begin the work week and other things will take priority and it'll go to the back of your mind. And then maybe something will jog your memory, but it's a lot less conviction than you feel when you're here in the service and these things are being presented to you today. So don't delay. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, call upon Jesus, even while I'm talking. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. You don't have to wait till we sit down and talk with you, although we'd be glad to sit down and open our Bibles and talk with you and explain all these things in clearer ways so that you make sure that you understand that. I know Pastor Brad would love to do that. I would love to do that. But you don't have to wait till then. You can call upon Him right where you are, right this very second, and believe on Him as your personal Savior. And so there's these groups of people, again, back and forth. There's this crowd that's struggling to understand who Jesus is. There's this crowd that outright rejects Him. And then there's this crowd who believes Him and understands who He is. And they're faithfully following after the King. And the King departs for a season. And notice what it says in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They believed not. Spiritually, they were blind. Spiritually, they were deaf. They didn't hear. They didn't see. They chose not to believe, even though these things were staring them in the face. Even though all these facts were right in front of them, they still did not believe. How hard our hearts can be towards the things of God. That's one of Satan's key strategies in this world today, is to cause us to say, no, 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 I'm going to reject this, reject it, reject it, put it off, put it off. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to procrastinate. He wants you to delay. He wants you to reject the message that you hear today. And it says here, even though it was staring them in the face, even though they saw these mighty miracles, they chose to say no to Jesus. They chose to reject who he really was. But it says here in verse 42 and 43, a glimmer of hope comes into this story. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Not just a few, but many believed on him because of the Pharisees. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a statement. What a statement is contained there in verse 43. But here they are, these chief rulers, and many of them turned to faith in Jesus. Many of them believed, a glimmer of hope. They believed the light. They responded to the light. And they became part of this group who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last few verses, Jesus offers a proclamation to join his kingdom, to be a part of what he is doing. And what he will do. Notice what it says in verses 44 to verse 50. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You see, Jesus is calling us to come out of the darkness, to get out of the darkness where we live and to come to his glorious light. He wants to set us free from the chains of sin. And there are chains in sin. Every sinful lifestyle is a lifestyle of bondage. This world promises it's going to set you free. It's going to expand your mind. It's going to open your mind. It's going to you're going to be accepted. You're going to find community. You're going to find people who accept you as you are, and all these kinds of things that the world promises us that sound so right. And yet, when we get into that, we realize there's bondage. There's darkness contained in all these things. And Jesus says, no, I want to set you free from those chains. I want to bring you to the light and out of the darkness. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's saying, at this time, I'm offering you salvation. At this time, I'm offering you deliverance. You see, the cross is still future. And the cross is still coming. He's going to pay the price of sin. And he's offering a lifeline of hope. And that lifeline continues today. But there's coming a time when the door of grace will be slammed shut. And there will be a judge of all mankind. And Jesus says that in verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, if you stand before God without your sins forgiven, if you stand before God without having called upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're standing in the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to ponder those things. But it's true. But we don't have to go there. God doesn't force anyone in that direction. The Bible says clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that any means anyone. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican or independent or LGBTQ or whatever it is. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if we stand before God as judge without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we'll have no defense. We'll have no leg to stand on. We'll have nothing that we can say. We stand before the judge of all eternity. Revelation in the closing chapter speaks about the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of all who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they are cast into the lake of fire. It's sad, sad, sad verses. I say those things without any sense of glee or gladness in my heart at all, but with a broken heart and with a warning that you have time. As long as you take a breath, as long as your heart is still beating, God is giving you patience. God is giving you another opportunity to respond to His grace. Every breath in your lungs, every beat of your heart is a gift of God to you. It's a gift of God's patience to you, giving you another opportunity to call upon the Lord, giving you another opportunity to make things right with Him. The day will come if you continue to reject His offer of grace that you will die. And when you stand before Him at the great white throne, there will be no defense to be made because you have rejected the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 49 and 50, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. This is the life that God wants to give you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come to give them life and life abundantly, life everlasting. It's an overflowing quality of life. It's not just a quantity of life that when I die, I get to go to heaven forever and forever and forever. Yeah, that's part of it. But He wants to transform our lives from the inside out right now. He wants you to experience His peace, His love, His joy, His vibrant life. And that's what He wants everyone to experience. And the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And God is giving you a gift of His grace today by causing you to hear these words and to have another opportunity to respond to these words. And so we ask ourselves, yes, we see Jesus is the King. Yes, we see He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the one that came in to usher in the kingdom of peace and to pave the way unto heaven through the cross. And as we enter this Passion Week leading up to next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we think about the price that He paid. But is He your King? I opened with that statement. I want to close with that statement today. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's a vast, vast difference in knowing that He is God, that He is the King, that He is the Savior, than it is knowing that He is your Savior. He is your King. He is your Lord. Have you received Him and the price that He has paid for your sins? There's no other way to get to heaven. If there was, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why didn't He just say, Father, there is another way, and save me from this hour? Good. Yeah, tell everybody to be good and be kind and be nice to each other. Then when you get up to heaven, God will give you a big thumbs up and say, come on in, enjoy it. He didn't have to go to the cross if there was another way, but He laid down His life willingly as the divine sacrifice for our sins because there is no other way of payment for sins. But He paid the price. He offers you the eternal salvation through faith alone and Christ alone, and you can receive that gift of His grace right now, today, and I pray that you do if you never have. If you have, I encourage you, worship the King. Walk with the King. Follow Him. He's not going to lead you astray. He will guide you. He will direct you. He is our King of Kings, and one day we're going to rule and reign with Him forever and forever. How exciting is that? We give glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has removed every stain. And we give Him thanksgiving today. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You. We do thank You for the sacrifice that You paid to set us free from our sins. Thank You for this powerful passage of Scripture. How much truth is just contained in John chapter 12. I know we just scratched the surface of it all today. I pray that we see afresh and anew the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I pray for anyone who is here that knows that they have never made You their King, their Lord, that today would be that day. And Lord, I pray that none under the sound of My voice would stand before You on the great white throne, on the day of the great white throne of judgment, but that they would be with us in heaven for all of eternity. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray that if anyone has never called upon You and asked You to forgive them of their sins and to be their Savior, that today would be that day, that they wouldn't procrastinate, that they wouldn't delay, but that today they would call upon you with simple faith. For those of us who have made that choice, those of us who are like Mary and like the others, I pray that we would worship at your feet. I pray that we would be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, like the crowd was of Lazarus and of Jesus. Come and see, come and see. Oh, let us have hearts that would cry, we must see Jesus. Let that be the heartbeat of every single one of us here today. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Pastor Brad.